Hello, good morning, greetings. It's good to see you here. Welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ. We encourage you to grab a Bible and open it to Paul's letter to the Hebrews. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 in just a moment. If you have a pew Bible, if you're using that this morning, it's page 221 in the New Testament section, 221. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we read, Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. If you were awakened at 2 in the morning by the smell of smoke, and as you were trying to focus and get the sand out of your eyes and the cobwebs out of your brain, and you could just catch a sight of small tendrils of smoke rising up from underneath your bedroom door, you catch that by the faint light of the moon. And just as that situation is starting to clarify in your mind, you hear the sudden blaring of the smoke alarm down the hallway, and you knew for certain what was going on in your house at that point. What would you do? Would you just roll over on your other side, grab your pillow and flip it and fluff it up and just get all settled in there again and close your eyes and try to settle down for the rest of your night of rest? Of course you wouldn't do that. There's no chance that you would ignore those warning signs. You'd jump out of bed. You would collect your family, assess the situation, see the smoke. You'd collect your family. You would usher them outside. You would get them at a safe distance from the house. If it were on fire, you'd call the fire department and you would try to do everything you could to make sure this situation was safe for you and your family. Warnings and warning signs are an everyday part of our lives, aren't they? And just in this one scenario that we used this morning, we used three senses that were involved in these warning signs: the sense of smell, the sense of sight, the sense of sound, all these things alarming us to danger. And we have warning signs on our roads and our freeways, and there are weather warnings to alert us of impending danger. We have warnings on foods, on labels, on foods for allergies and expiration dates and things like that. We have warnings on our medicines and our household cleaners, what to do if these things are ingested and the problems you'll get into there. If you ignore these warnings, you're just going to get in all kind of trouble. You do that to your own peril, the risk of illness, disease, destruction, death. Well, the Bible is just filled with warnings, with warning signs, with alarm bells, with flashing lights. Take heed, be careful, be on guard, be forewarned, be alert. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. Savage wolves are going to come in secretly and not spare the flock. Warnings about sin: those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The list goes on and on. The warnings that we have in the Bible, things we need to take heed of, be careful about, be alert to. And there are some warnings right here in the book of Hebrews that I want us to pay particular attention to this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is the first of the four warnings that I want to warn you about from Hebrews, from the book of Hebrews, Paul's letter to whoever's letter to the Hebrews, whoever it was who wrote that. We're not absolutely certain of that. But the first warning that we read about in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is the danger of drifting. Words of great warning here. This very urgent message here. Pay attention. Pay much closer attention. Give the more earnest heed. Danger, danger, danger. We must be made fully aware. We must wake up to the dangers that are involved in drifting away from God. Now listen, this warning that Paul issues, whoever wrote that letter issues, it speaks to the sin of neglect. With all the commotion that people have in their lives, all the things they got going on in and around them all the time, it's just a common thing for us as human beings, it's just common for us to neglect things, one thing or another. Some people neglect yard work and cleaning the basement. Some people neglect doing laundry. Some people neglect more serious things, things of a more serious nature, like their health or their family. And the Bible warns us to be careful, but neglect is all about being careless. And you know, there are some things in this world that we can neglect and get away with. You know, we got a lot of things going on in our life. We weigh things in the balances, and some things we think are worth putting off or neglect or doing away with completely. My garage and my basement being a prime example of just this thing. Not the most tidy environment in the world in my basement and my garage. The good thing is not many people see those places. And I would strongly urge you and advise you to stay away, because you could definitely inflict some harm on yourself there and maybe cause some kind of disease to your person. But with all the responsibilities we got going on, the things we got bearing down upon us, we weigh these things in the balance. And some things we just let go. The one thing that none of us, not one single person who can hear my voice this morning, the one thing that none of us can afford to neglect is God's Word. None of us can afford to be careless with God's Word. Listen, it says we must pay much closer attention to the things we have heard. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we read in verse 14 of the previous chapter, it talks about angels and how they were inferior to Christ, and the message that they gave was inferior to the message that Christ gave. It says, are they not ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? You know, even the angels were sent by God to warn God's people of the dangers that they might be approaching, to lead them to salvation. And if they sent warnings to God's people, and these people ignored these warnings, these messages, then they didn't escape the punishment that God had in store for them. And if we neglect our salvation, the greater revelation, spoken by the Lord, not spoken by angels, but spoken by the Lord Himself, we really will not escape the punishment that's going to be inflicted upon those who do those things. The gospel is so very important to your well-being. It's called the gospel of your salvation. 2 Peter 1:19 says, it's the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. The things even angels desire to look into, Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. God's word of salvation is too great of a thing to neglect. We do that, we do it to our own peril. Now, the thing about neglect is, the insidious thing, the nasty thing about that, is that it goes unnoticed for quite some time. You know, we will just decide, well, I don't have to do this thing today. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll put it off to a later date. There's still time in the future to do these things. Why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? And we put things off till later, till tomorrow, till the next day, the next week, the next month. And then we look down the road several months and things are just a total wreck. The things that we neglect and let go. And that's the exact same way things work in a spiritual realm. We put things off. We make excuses. We put praying off till night. We don't do it in the morning. Well, I'll pray in the evening. And the evening comes and we're too sleepy. Well, I'm too sleepy to pray right now, so I'll just pray in the morning when I'm not so tired. And reading, well, I'll study tomorrow. I've got too many important things to do today. I can take care of that tomorrow. We'll skip services on Sunday morning for whatever reason and make the excuse or put it off to the evening, say, we'll go in the evening, and then the evening rolls around, and we're just too busy to do that, so we'll just do it next week. And we neglect our soul, and our soul's most important needs, and we slowly drift away from God, and from the things that we've learned. If we don't continue to relearn these things, they slip away from us, and we drift away from our spirituality. And listen, we drift away from our salvation. We neglect the gospel of our salvation. Drifting, the dangerous thing, and one of the greatest aspects of the danger in drifting is that you just do it unawares most of the time. It's like being out in a boat. We've got fishermen here this morning. Anybody ever went fishing, took the boat out, and found that perfect spot where they wanted to cast their line, just slay those fish, so they find that perfect cove or that rock ledge or where the place where that stick those stick-ups are, and you stop the boat and you get everything arranged the way you want it to. You put your lures on the lines, on the hooks, whatever the case may be, and you put your sunscreen on, and you get you a cold drink. You get everything just exactly the way you want it, and you look up, and you've drifted all the way, almost all the way back out to the middle of the lake. And you wonder, how did that happen? You didn't even notice that was happening. That's the way drifting is. It just kind of happens, and you're not even aware of it. And if we're indifferent about the Word of God, if we neglect it, if we get distracted by a million other things in this world, in our life, we're in a very real danger of slowly drifting away from the Bible, from God, and drifting back into the world where great danger exists. And we'll slowly but surely pick up those old habits that we had discarded months ago, years ago, a lifetime ago. Start talking the way we used to talk, dressing the way we used to dress, going to the places we used to go that we had no business going. We'll pick up those old habits, and one day we'll look up and we'll look around and we'll look for God, and He'll be hundreds of miles away. We must be aware of, we must be alerted to the dangers involved in carelessness, indifference, and in drifting. We must give the more earnest heed to these things. Pay much closer attention. And think about that term, paying attention. What is implied there is an obligation. You have to pay it. You owe it. You must attend to these things. You must draw yourself very near to these things. Pay what you owe. You owe these things your attention for your own well-being. Jesus said over and over in the Gospels, when He talked to people about their salvation, He said, "He who has ears, let them hear." Listen, think, pay attention. Are you listening? Because if you're not paying attention, you're in great danger. The second warning I'd point out to you in the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, is contained in Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 through 15. Similar terminology to start with here, starting in verse 12. The writer wrote, "Take care, brethren, that there be not be in any one of you an evil, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end." This is talking about the dangers of falling away. Now, we just read about the dangers of drifting away. Now, the writer talks about the dangers of falling away. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart." And the danger here, the warning, is associated with the heart of disbelief, with a heart filled with doubt, with a heart filled with uncertainty. Be forewarned that there's danger involved in disbelief, in doubting God and His promises. The good promises and the bad promises. The promises to be blessed when you obey and to be punished when you do not. And He gave examples here, starting at verse 15 of chapter 3. He talked about the children of Israel. Starting at verse 15, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked Me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. He wrote to Hebrews, that's this letter is to Jewish Christians, those who came out of Judaism and obeyed the gospel, and there was a strong temptation for them to go back. And they knew these stories forwards and backwards. And He's telling them, don't repeat the mistakes that your forefathers made. God led Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand. He led them through the Red Sea. He destroyed their enemies. He led them toward the promised land. But they doubted God. They didn't have faith in Him. They didn't have the assurance that He could take care of them. They doubted His power, His promises, His providence. They murmured, they grumbled, they complained. They worshiped the golden calf just weeks after God led them out of slavery and captivity. And they yearned for the misery that they were familiar with back in Egypt. In Exodus 16 and verse 3, it said, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the pots of meat, and where we ate bread to the full. For You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." The God who parted the Red Sea, they didn't have enough faith in Him to believe that He would feed them and take care of them. They were faithless. They doubted, and it says they fell in the wilderness. They wandered in that wilderness for 40 years, and just a few people were able to make it into the promised land because of doubt, because of a lack of belief. It says their hearts were hardened by sin. How does it do that? That's an interesting term, hardened by sin. How is a heart hardened by sinfulness? Let me tell you, sin is very deceptive. The devil doesn't come to you in a red spandex suit and a pitchfork with horns jutting out of his head. That's not how he comes. That's not how he appears to us. He's smarter than that. If he comes like that, we're going to recognize him, right? We're going to see the danger. We'll see the signs. But we know what? We're warned of the wiles of the devil, his cunning, his trickery, his deception. And what he uses more than anything else to get us to do His will instead of God's will is desensitization. He helps us form calluses on our hearts. You ever develop a callus or calluses on your hands from doing things over and over again? Working in the yard or working on the assembly line or whatever the case may be. Now initially, those spots where the calluses form, initially those are tender spots, aren't they? Very sensitive to pain. You just touch them and it hurts. But over a period of time, those calluses build up after you've done things over and over again. When I hired in at Ford, my first job was what is called the tow-in pit. And that's where we align the front ends of the vehicles. And we would take those tie rods connected to the wheel ends, and we would turn the sleeves either out or in to make the wheels line up. And that's a pretty good job. That was a very nice job to start in with. But you do that for 10 hours a day, you're turning those sleeves on those tie rods 10 hours a day, it hurts. And it starts to form blisters on your hands. And those blisters that I had on my hands bursted open and they started oozing and bleeding and they were just nasty. It really sensitive. But over a period of days and weeks, getting acclimated with this job, those blisters, those wounds, crusted over. And they become hardened and they become calloused, even to the point where you could take a safety pin and pop those calluses with that safety pin, and I couldn't even feel it. And that's exactly the way sin works. That's exactly what sin does to us. If we're not careful, it hardens us. It hardens our heart. It forms calluses. At first, we'll feel the pain. We'll feel the sting of sin. Our conscience still working pretty good. We'll do something we know the Lord's not pleased with, and it hurts us. But the next thing you know, we start rationalizing and making excuses for the things that we want to do, that we know God doesn't want us to do. And we cover up those soft spots. And we feel less pain. We soothe that with a little hardening. And then, not long after that, we're firmly defending our right to do despicable things, our right to be happy. Because the Lord wouldn't want me to be unhappy and to do things that are contrary to God's will and harmful to other people, because our hearts have been so hardened, so calloused by sin. It's a real danger there. Not feeling the sting, the pain of sin, and allowing that to cause us to stop, to turn, to repent. But what's the solution? Well, the writer here tells us the solution. There's no mystery there. We don't have to guess what it is. Awareness, first of all, pay attention. Be aware of these things. Feel the pain of sin when you commit it. And turn away from that. But another thing he says is encourage one another. Day after day, we need to encourage one another. That's the only way we're going to be able to defeat Satan and his wiles and his cunning and his trickery, is to help one another do that. We need to warn each other the dangers that we get ourselves in. We will warn people, our friends, our family, our loved ones, of the most minor types of things. We'll call our loved one if we're on the freeway and see an accident and say, look, if you're going to be out today, don't go this way because there's a wreck on I-65 or whatever the case may be. Take an alternate route. But we'll see people doing things that are going to damn their soul to hell, and we won't open our mouths and say a word. We need to help people. We need to encourage them. And we need to warn them when they're going in a bad direction. In verse 14, it says, hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. That's another thing we've got to do. That's the solution. Hold fast those things that we've learned, that we cling to, those things that are so important to us, those things of faith-building things, those things that our faith is founded upon. The Word of God, His promises. And if we're faithful to the end, what's waiting for us? We need to hold fast to that assurance to the very end. Don't let go of it. Keep your attention on it. The third thing is found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. The third warning. Therefore, let us fear. Warning here. We need to fear this. While a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. We've been given all things in the Bible that pertain to life and godliness. And there's no reason for us ever to be unfruitful in the work of the Lord. Just quickly, if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 in your New Testament. We'll read that passage that most of us are familiar with. Starting in verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, abounding, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. He supplied us with everything that we need to be all that we need to be. And he says, be all the more diligent to make certain of, that you're doing these things, that you're practicing these things, so that you'll have this entrance given to you, more abundantly supplied into the kingdom. Don't allow yourself to come short of what it is you're aiming at, of that rest that God has in store for you when this life is over and when our work is done. Don't get close to it and then not make it. That's one of the worst feelings there is in life, to just get so close to something that's so very important to you and then just not get it, not make it, not have that happen the way that you want it to. You're so close you can almost taste it, and then it slips away. Have you ever had a favorite team that was just so close to winning that big game, and you were just sitting there on the edge of your seat, and you're so into it, and only just to have them lose by 1 point? What a frustrating feeling that is. All the way back in 1981, my Louisville Cardinals, they're mine. I own them. And a lot of people are saying you can have them. But 30 years ago, they were in the NCAA tournament playing against Arkansas. And, oh, it was just a battle. They played terrible, but they hung around. They did everything they could. They scrapped. They fought the battle. They fought. And there at the end of the game, one of our players took a wild shot and missed badly, and Derek Smith grabbed the rebound. And as he was falling backwards, he swished the shot from about the free throw line and just landed flat on his back. 5 seconds to go. Yes, we're going to do it. We hung in there, and we're going to win this game. And all to have my hopes and dreams dashed against the rocks when U.S. Reed took a last-second shot from half court and swished it. And 30 years later, I'm still not over it. I wish we'd have lost by 31 instead of 1. Because I wouldn't be thinking about it today like I still do. So close, and yet so far. A miss is as good as a mile. Look, don't nearly make it. Don't get close and come up short. Many will do that. Most are going to come up short, but many are going to get close and come up short. What does he say the reward is here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1? He says the reward is entering into rest. What's the opposite of rest? Work. Rest comes after our work. We've got work to do here. No one coasts into heaven. It's not going to happen. You've got to give all diligence to this. You've got to increase and abound in these things that God wants you to add to your faith. And what does he say? Let us fear while a promise remains of entering into his rest. Listen, fear is a great motivation for you to get busy for your work in the Lord. Do you fear standing before God on Judgment Day? You know, I do. I'm trying my best to please God and to do His will and to serve Him, but I'm still not all that jazzed about the thought of having to stand before Him one day and give an account for my life. That makes me fearful. Makes me all the more want to make sure that I'm pleasing Him now. Fear is a good motivation to act. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Don't sit back. Don't coast. Don't try to skate into heaven. Let's get busy. Let's get to work for the Lord, because our work's not in vain when it's for Christ. And finally, last warning, Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's the final warning. What have you considered today from the letter to the Hebrews? Don't grow weary. And don't lose heart. Don't get tired. Don't give up. Don't wear down and throw in the towel. There's such a strong temptation to do that sometimes, isn't there? This old world gets rough. That race gets long. That fight gets grueling. So many temptations in the world. The sin-strong allurements enticing us, trying to captivate us. People let us down. They disappoint us along the way. Some people even run roughshod over us and use us treacherously. Stay in the fight. Remain in that race, no matter what. Toss aside those weights, those encumbrances that are weighing you down, those sins that so easily beset you, that cause you to get off course. And listen, when you do stumble, when you do fail under the weight of those problems, those sins, those disappointments, when you do fall, get back up. Satan wants you to stay down there. That's exactly where he wants you to be. When you fall, God wants you to pick yourself up, dust yourself off, get back in there, get back to the work that God has in store for you. God wants you to pick yourself up and lift your spirits up and keep your head up. Consider Christ, he says, as our perfect example for that. For the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He was willing to endure all that grief because glory awaited him. We need to consider him and follow his example. When things get rough, when we've got a load of grief and cares and concerns, and we want to give up, we want to throw in the towel, we want to quit, think about Jesus and what he did for us. Even though it would have been much easier for him not to have had to endure it. Keep running. And run with patience. You know, sometimes things seem overwhelming to us. The work that's set before us. What we need to be doing for the Lord. Just do a little bit. Just do a little bit at a time. That's what a race is. Isn't that how races run? One foot in front of the other. One step at a time. And it's not a sprint. It's not how fast you get there. It's that you get there. Take your time, one step at a time. Live your life one day at a time. And do your work that God has planned for you to do, one chore at a time. Stay in the race until the end. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 197. Just a moment as a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel if you haven't done that. If you haven't gotten in that race. I strongly encourage you as you're turning your songbooks there to heed the warnings that are there in Hebrews blaring at us. Understand, be convinced, no matter what the world tells you, no matter what people in the religious world may say about the impossibility of falling and losing your salvation, be warned that you can drift away, that you can fall away, that your heart can be hardened by sin, that it can grow callous, that you can get close and still miss, that you can grow weary and lose heart. Be warned. Be aware, be alert to those things, and make sure that doesn't happen. And then I strongly encourage you to heed the invitation of our loving Savior who will save you and who will help you all the way. Come unto him, all ye who labor, all ye who are weary, heavy laden. He will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you and learn of him, and you will find rest for your souls. His burden is easy and light. His yoke is waiting for you. You just strap that on. It's going to fit perfectly, and he's going to put you to work. But his commandments are not burdensome and difficult to be borne. So if we can help you this morning, if we can baptize you into Christ, you can start your life of service to him. You can start your life, get in that race for the first time, in that fight. Join up, enlist in his army. If there's anything we can do to help you this morning. Won't you let us know while we're standing and singing to your encouragement?